Well, welcome to week two of our Love Is series. 1 Corinthians 13 is where Jackson just read from. So if you would open your Bibles to that page in your Bible. I told you last week that we're going on a journey to discover what the true meaning of love is all about. I asked you to grab your backpack or your duffel bag or your satchel or whatever you take with you when you're going on a journey, because I've been getting the tour van warmed up. In fact, I think I told you that I wasn't sure what the Harvest tour van would look like, but I was going to do some online surfing. And a whole bunch of you actually gave me some AI-generated pictures of what a Harvest tour van should look like. So that is, I think that's all of the ones that I had come in to me, the Harvest tour van. And in fact, I brought it before the pastors for a vote of, you know, what would be the best depiction of our tour van. And every one of these received at least one vote. So that's the diversity of our pastors. And then two of them tied for first place. And so if you guys can bring those two up. Yeah, there we go. Those are the first top two pictures of what the Harvest tour van looks like. Actually, somebody mentioned that the one on the top left, we have an old picture of our original building right on this property, and it has a van in front of it that looks very much like that one on the top. So it's got some history with it too. So anyhow, seriously, I told you that I wanted to do a deep dive, serious, pretty comprehensive study on what the Bible means when it talks about love. You may have heard some of this advice from kids on love and romance. Jill, age 6, says, "Love is foolish, but I still might try it sometime." Dave is 8. He said, "Love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me." Regina, 10 years old, said, "I'm not rushing into love. 4th grade is hard enough." She's probably got some life in front of her, let me tell you. Kids were asked, "What are some ways to make someone fall in love with you?" Dell, smart kid, 6, said, "Tell them that you own a whole bunch of candy stores." And Alonzo, 9, said, "Don't do things like have smelly green sneakers. You might get attention, but attention ain't the same thing as love." There's some thoughts on kissing. You learn it right on the spot when the gushy feelings get the best of you. That's what Brian, 6-year-old Brian, said. Roger is 6 as well, said, "If it's your mom, you can kiss her anytime. But if it's a new person, you better ask for permission." Sounds like a young man with some experience on that one. And Billy, 6 years old, said, "I look at it like this. Kissing is fine if you like it, but it's a free country and nobody should be forced to do it." So we laugh a little bit about kids' definitions of love, but you know, I'm not so sure that often our adult definitions are a whole lot better. I actually did a little bit of searching this week on adult definitions of love, and I've got some for you. These actually aren't funny. I mean, they might come across as a little funny, but this was legit definitions on love. Let me give you a couple of categories. I just think it adds to the confusion. Category 1 is love is the honey. Life is the flower for which love is the honey. You have to think about that. Love is a desire. Love is the irresistible desire to be desired irresistibly. Love is a feeling. You call it madness, but I call it love. And then love is a feeling of connection. Love is composed of a single soul inhabiting two bodies. Now, some of you might like some of those, but I'm left wondering, what does that mean? And I think that's the reality. A lot of people, if you ask them, what does love really mean? The question is very real. I don't know. We come up with some ideas that seem to often maybe just add more confusion to the whole picture. In fact, if I can take this one step heavier, Some people, maybe too many people, grow up in situations where they really have no idea what true, genuine love looks like. They experience kind of a distorted definition. Sometimes it's a definition that they receive from dad. Maybe dad doesn't have any real good picture in his life of what love should look like, and so that just is perpetuated on, you know, his kids, on the next generation. And listen, a father's love is so critical to our understanding. And some of you might say, yeah, I didn't get a real good picture from dad. Families, some have, where love is sort of manipulated and weaponized. So as you get older, it becomes like this dominating heart quest. You are craving this deep emotional bond with another person, desiring intimacy and desiring understanding. So you have a lot of people literally looking for love. They're like on a life quest, a life search. I think that's an old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. And that's literally what happens with people. And I bet that if I stopped right now and if I went down these rows and you felt comfortable talking with me, wasn't, you know, in a big crowd, and if I just went down these rows and we were able to stop for a minute, that we'd find many people here that say that's part of my story. And the problem is that broken ideas and broken perspectives don't just heal themselves. They infect the next generation. So you have this generational wound, oftentimes multi-generations, honestly, sometimes infecting whole cultures of people where love is so distorted, or at least any type of concept of love is so dysfunctional that throughout a whole culture, families and individuals, there's just not a good picture of what it means at all. And a lot of you here this morning are like, yeah, I mean, I get it, and I want that to stop with me. And I'm with you. I mean, if you think that a series on love is some kind of a surface, shallow idea, then you're not understanding what I'm talking about. We want a church where that kind of distorted love stops. And in its place, there's this beautiful growth of a godly, God definition of love that's healthy and will allow you to grow in it. So last week when we introduced this series, we spent some time just talking about that fact that most people, including many Christians, seem to think of love only in terms of nice feelings and warm affection and romance and desire. And I think I told you last week that the Greeks, the Bible is written Greek, the Greeks had a word for that. It was the word eros. But eros is not once appear in the New Testament. It's not in the Bible. This is not how God defines what love is. And the problem is that few people, even Christians, know any other definition. Therefore, they don't have any idea of what true love is all about. So our goal is to take some time, actually a couple of months, and just talk about these characteristics of genuine biblical love. I'm hoping that in the process, it will help many of your relationships. I've mentioned this, I'll try to say this regularly as we have new people that are coming along, but this is not just for marriages. It's not just a marriage conversation. There are clear marriage applications. I hope that our husbands and our wives that are with us will grow in our relationships because of the teaching on this. But the context, as I mentioned last week, of this chapter is the church. I mean, it's not talking about families. There's other locations in the Bible where it talks about love in the context of families. This is not one of them. This is talking about in the church. So anybody with any relationship, this is for you. This is how we live out what the Bible calls the Great Commandment. Remember the Great Commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's the first. And the second is this: you are to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're talking about here. How do we do that? the great commandment, how do we love our neighbor as ourself? I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Jackson read beginning in verse 4. Let me just back up and read the first part of the context, and then we'll move into 4. Here's what the Bible says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We talked about this last week. If you have some sort of an amazing oratory gift within the church, but if you are not characterized by love, that voice is like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It doesn't mean anything. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm very generous with the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, even if I sacrificed my whole life and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. We took some time to set the context last week. In fact, if you missed last week, I'd really like to encourage you to go back and rewatch that teaching, that message, because it's like you missed the tour introduction. We're going to be on this tour bus for a while, and we're going to be pointing out the windows. We're going to get out and look at a number of things, but that tour introduction is going to be the baseline that's going to help you understand everything that we're looking at from here on out. But Paul understands that the Christians in Corinth, genuine agape love was just as unnatural to them as it is to us today. And so, led by the Holy Spirit, he sets out to give these 15 characteristics of this kind of genuine love. I mentioned this last week. It's like we're going to take this one topic, love, and we're going to turn it and look at it. Paul's going to give us 15 views, definitions, characteristics of what this should look like. So the first one is this: love is patient. Last week, again, charity suffers long. Literally, it is long-wrathed or long-tempered. It doesn't mean that its temper lasts a long time. It means that it takes a long time to get to the point of wrath or to get to the point of anger. Love does not retaliate. No matter how much that person feels like they've been wronged, love does not retaliate in anger. In fact, it is the direct opposite of how our culture tells us to protect ourselves and look out for yourselves. Love's willing to endure instead patiently, time after time after time. I love the conversations that and the testimonies that I've heard this week from people just saying they're processing, they're thinking, God's convicting and bringing change into their life over just that first characteristic. Praise God, God's doing this work. Characteristic number 2 is we're going to go today. Love is kind. Love is kind. This sounds simple, but I think in today's world, being kind is incredibly profound. Let's dig into it a little bit. The first idea from the word is that being kind is an active word. It's actually doing something it's acting out something. It's not just a feeling kind. It's not just an emotion or a personality. It's a demonstration of kindness. It not only feels generous, it is generous. It not only desires others to do well and to be happy, it actively works for that to take place. Being kind is applied both to those who are kind to us and to those who aren't. That's what genuine agape love means. That's the hard part about it. It's usually not hard to love somebody who's demonstrating love already to you. It's when they're angry or when they're mean and they're hurtful. But that's exactly what this word is talking about. Turn with me over real quick to Luke. Turn back, I guess, to Luke chapter 6. I want you to read with me this teaching from Jesus. It's in red letters in my Bible, and that means that Jesus was speaking it. These are actually his words. Luke chapter 6. Really interesting connection to kindness. Verse 32, Jesus says this, "For if you love them which love you, what thanks have you? For sinners also love those that love them." That word for sinners is just non-Christians, non-believers. If you love those people that love you, that doesn't mean anything. Everybody loves the people that love them. Verse 33, "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same." Verse 35, "But Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great." We are not kind to others in order that they would be kind back to us. It's not like a reciprocal arrangement. Hey, we're going to have a deal here. I'm going to be nice to you, but I fully expect that you're going to be nice back to me. That's not what it's talking about. "You shall be the children of the highest. Listen, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." That's often you and me. "So be therefore merciful as your father also is merciful." Listen, for you couples, the test of your love for your mate is not how much you love them on your wedding day, or when they bring you flowers, or when they make a lunch for you, or bring you coffee in bed. The test is when they are not kind, when they're angry, or mad, or even hurtful. Luke chapter 10, you don't have to turn there. It's a very familiar story. Jesus actually is giving a parable. You might remember this. There was a conversation. Jesus was talking to a number of people, and there's a lawyer in the crowd, and the lawyer asked Jesus, tempting him, he asks him, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells this story about a guy that goes on a trip. He's going on a journey, and along the way, he gets attacked on the highway, and he's beat up bad. Everything that he has is stolen from him, and he's left at the side of the road. And remember this? We call this the parable of the Good Samaritan. And a priest came by, another religious leader came by, and they went to the other side, avoided the situation. And then the Samaritan, the guy that absolutely had no business or no reason to stop and care for him, the Samaritan comes by and he stops. We call him the Good Samaritan. And if you read this in Luke 10, it uses some interesting words. Jesus said that he had compassion on him. Compassion. And he took care of him. He cared for him. What was that? Well, it's kindness. Unexpected. Sacrificial. The kind of thing where everybody thought, including the beat up guy, "Why would you do this for me?" And Jesus said, "This is how you love your neighbor." It's more than just kind feelings for each other. If you want to demonstrate genuine agape love for someone at work, then you need to demonstrate that love by doing. Finding something to do that will be kind, will be helpful. Sharing their load. Something unexpected. We've talked about this before, but kindness, when it is coupled with sacrifice, or sacrificial love, is absolutely one of the most powerful influences and testimonies of your faith. When you do something kind for someone that is unexpected, out of the ordinary, especially when it costs you something, that gesture stops people. It causes them to think, why would he do that for me? Why would she do that for me? Can I give you a little encouragement? Become the person at your work who is known to pray for people. I'm not talking about just the idea that somebody tells you a burden, they lost a family member or something, and you reply to them, "I'll pray for you." text them back. I'll pray for you. That's great. I'm not minimizing that. That's great. But the truth is that lots and lots of people on our island, that word, those phrase comes out very commonly. I don't know if it's true or not, but they're going to say it very commonly. I want to actually encourage you to become the person at work who is known that you really do pray for them. And in fact, and some of you might feel a little bit nervous about this already, I'd like to encourage you to learn how to pray for them in the moment or in that setting. Just briefly, quickly, not awkwardly, always ask them, would you be okay if I prayed for you? And then just pray for them. Little bit, short, talk to God, don't make it awkward for them. Now, it might be a little bit awkward as you do it. They may not have had somebody, but I'm telling you, you will do something to their soul and that says, hey, listen, this person's actually gonna pray. It is one of the simplest, easiest ways that you can share your faith at work. In fact, I can almost guarantee you this. If you will be known as a kind person who really cares and will pray for people, And then maybe, you know, a few days later or a week later, you'll remember and you'll follow up. Hey, listen, what happened? I've been praying for this. Hey, listen, when life gets heavy and people's life begins to fall apart, they're not going to run to the fun guy. They're going to come to the praying guy. They're going to come to you. Your coworkers will come to you. If you could just say, hey, listen, how can I help? How can I be praying for you? And listen, let me tell you, it is way more effective than judging them. Way more effective than, you know, making sure they know how much you disapprove of, you know, how much they partied over the weekend. Become known as the prayer guy, the prayer lady. You'll find out that people will come to you when they're hurting. In your home, with your roommates, men, ladies, see if this might change something. Guys, listen, when your wife is out, you know, maybe, I don't know how large your family is, but maybe it's kind of the girls out. They're out for an afternoon. Take your boy or your boys and try to think of something that you could do for them before they come back to let them know that you love them. Have your boy go in and make his sister's bed. Some of you sisters are like, don't you let him in my room? No, really, I'm serious. Maybe I'm talking to kids here, maybe even more than parents. Listen, if doing something kind for your brother or your sister feels incredibly awkward, like this is just not going to go very good. She's going to think I'm crazy or I don't really want to do this. That's probably saying to you, there's probably not a lot of active kindness going on between you. And you're commanded to show love to those in your family in this way. Try to find something that would help your wife. Something outside the normal everyday life. Something that she'll notice when she comes back. Gary Chapman wrote a book a number of years ago called The Five Love Languages. Faith and I, this book came out when Faith and I were just married a couple of years. We talk about it actually in our parenting class quite a bit, so it comes back for us quite a bit. How many of you are familiar with that book or the concept of the five love languages? Okay, yeah, it's pretty common, but maybe only 50%. That's actually a little surprising to me. There are five ways, according to Gary Chapman, I think this is very helpful. Five ways of expressing love in action in ways that the person you're trying to tell them that you love them, in ways that they'll actually feel love. He calls them the five love languages. Basically, the idea is that we all respond differently to these love demonstrations. So there's kind of five ways to demonstrate our kindness. That's why I'm talking about it here. These are the ways, the applications of genuine agape love. I'll list them for you. You can apply it to your relationships, or it's marriage, or family, or brother, sister, or work, however you want to apply it. But let me just list them for you. Number one is encouraging words. Some people are just tuned in to encouraging words. If you say something like, hey, listen, you're such a compassionate person. I need to learn from you. I mean, that's just so powerful then. Usually we say something like, hey, you're too emotional. When we come at this with words that affirm and encourage, write a note, an actual note. For some people, there's no greater way to express love than by words of legitimate, heartfelt praise and affirmation. Number two is acts of service. Do something special that you know he or she's going to appreciate. Some people, that's how they hear love. When you do something for me that I did not necessarily expect, man, it's that, I just feel that. That's really powerful to me. Do something outside of the norm. You know, I think a lot of you here are generally kind. You do things for each other that's normal. That's good. That is kind. But when you do something that's outside of the norm, that will kind of, adjust the situation a little bit, that makes your wife or your husband or your coworker or your roommate say, wow, why did they do that? That was really helpful. I feel important. I feel loved because of that. Maybe it's taking care of a job that the other person usually does, but you know they don't really like to do. So whenever you do something for another person beyond the normal course of events, that's kindness. That's the word that Paul describes here. And what it is saying is that I love you in action. Number three is gift giving. Just a simple act, but it packs great meaning by what it represents. Impromptu gift giving. So I'm not talking about for their birthday or Christmas. I'm talking about just an impromptu gift sends the message that I was thinking about you while we were apart. That's really meaningful. It doesn't have to be large. It doesn't have to be expensive. My dad did not travel a lot when I was young, but he was gone, you know, every once in a while. And I remember that while he was away, he would almost always bring back something for us kids. Just a little trinket, not expensive at all. But I remember that. He was going to bring back something. And what it said was that, hey, while I was gone, I was thinking about you. Even when we were adults, my father still, we'd be living, you know, he'd come someplace, he'd been traveling, and he brought back something that made him think about us, and he would give it to us. So to some people, gift giving is not a big deal. I mean, it doesn't mean that a lot, but to others, it is a very big deal. Number four is quality time. I always think this is best defined by what it's not. Quality time is not sitting on the couch reading the newspaper or looking at your phone, even though you're together. There is a benefit to this time. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. There is a benefit to just doing things together. But this specifically, this idea of quality time, is more than, you know, just kind of being in the same room. It's more than just communicating in personal facts. It requires that you invest yourself in the other person by listening to them and responding to them. And then number five is physical touch and closeness. I love to watch football. I used to really love watching college basketball, and I don't know, I'm a little disillusioned now with college basketball. I watch a little bit of NBA, but I relax by watching a game. Faith, that's not really her thing. This happened just recently. I love it when she comes to where I'm at, you know, watching TV, watching a game, with a book, and she sits down on the couch, or maybe even, you know, just in a chair near me, and just is there present with me. I know that's, she'd rather, the TV, actually her hearing, it affects her hearing, and it's not the most, I know that's not her most comfortable place. She'd rather be in another place in her house, you know, reading, but when she does that for me, it says something to me each time. It says, hey, I want to be with you, even at a cost for me. When I'm outside working on something or she's outside working on something, it's good for me to be there with her. It's good for her to be there with me, even if we might, you know, in the process get in each other's way. There's something about saying, I want to be around you. I want to be with you. Okay, so these five things, we didn't take this out of 1 Corinthians 13, but listen, this idea of kindness, it absolutely applies in action. That's what the word says. Finding ways that we do things that demonstrate this genuine heart. What are they? They're acts of kindness. They're love in action. So when was the last kind thing that you did for your wife or your husband or your sister or your coworker or your roommate? Whoever that person is that you wish to demonstrate genuine love to, they probably will respond better to some of these than others. I mean, we are all different. Might be one of the reasons why, you know, most of us tend to speak in the language that we receive first. And so we might tend to speak a certain language and the person that we're talking with doesn't necessarily hear that. And so you're trying to say love kind of in your love language and they're not necessarily even getting it. This is a real problem in some relationships. Maybe you respond well to gift giving. You're always giving little gifts. But your spouse or other relationship keeps thinking, like, why does he waste our money on all these little gifts? When all I really want is quality time and some encouraging words. And so she responds by giving compliments and trying to spend time together. And he's saying, why doesn't she ever do anything for me? Right? The problem is that we're just kind of speaking. I mean, that's the analogy. We're just speaking different languages. They really do love each other, but neither sense it. Because they're not connecting in the ways that we really understand and communicate. So we need to learn to demonstrate love in all these ways. And if not, if you have not demonstrated complete love, then you've not followed through on this idea that love is kind. Not love includes kindness, but it's not mandatory. Genuine love demands kindness. So I want to give you a little homework. If you'd be willing, let me give you a couple things to at least think about. Here's the first part. I want to ask you to think about two relationships. Might be one at your home or where you live and one at work. It could be different. But think about two relationships. And then number two, think of proactively, intentionally, think of two kind actions. And by that I mean out of the ordinary and something that costs you. I'm not talking about money. I mean, it might cost a little bit of money. Not a money cost, but it costs you in time or energy or in some way that they're going to know. And I'm actually encouraging you to think of two kind actions, because the first one, it might just seem sort of human. But the second one, they're going to think, man, something's up. And that's actually what you want. You want to communicate. And then I'd love to hear this week, hey, what happens when I've thought of two people, I intentionally determine two ways that I want to fulfill God's command to me to demonstrate kindness, agape love within my relationships. And if you want bonus points, one of your people chooses is one of your enemies. I mean, I'm not really mean enemies, but maybe somebody that you have some tension with or there's been some conflict. You'll have to think carefully about how to do this, but Proverbs actually is filled with this kind of counsel of doing good to those that have hurt you. I'd encourage you, maybe one of them you could think about in those ways. So what if we started a kindness revolution? What would happen if the people of God, if the genuine Christians in our world, just became known as genuinely kind people? Unfortunately, you know, sometimes it's the exact opposite. People might know that you're a Christian, but you haven't responded in kindness to the situations around your life, and so they don't think about you at all that way. And the truth is, I mean, we said this from the beginning, I think our world has an epidemic of unkindness. What would happen if from the Christian community there was this revolution of kindness to the people around them? Have you had somebody say about you, you know, that guy's just really kind? Ever had that? Well, if you did, what I would tell you is what they're saying is that person really is starting to look like Jesus. Just before we close, I want you to look at one other verse with me. Can you go real quick to the book of Titus? Titus chapter 3. This is awesome. Hang in with me because this is a great conclusion. Titus chapter 3. Titus is a little bit hard to find. It's right at the end of your New Testament. Very small book. You might miss it if you're not careful. But Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. If you can find Hebrews, just a book or so before. Okay, Titus chapter 3. This is really, really powerful. I want you to read this. Okay, here we go. Titus 3 and verse 3 says this. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice. It's that word just for anger. And you know, that's kind of the eruption of our anger. Living in malice and envy, hateful, treating others with hateful and vengeance and hating one another. It says, you know what? Some of us had some of this in our lives. But after that, the kindness, that's the word we've been looking at. The kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. You know what that says? We did not deserve this kindness. It's not because you're such a good person that God became kind to you. You look back on your life and you remember the kindness of God in your life in spite of the fact that we are verse 3ers. All of us, we were, maybe not all of these, but we were sometimes in our past. I mean, this is kind of an ugly list, right? Foolish and disobedient and deceived. And we served our own lusts and our own passions and our own pleasures. And in fact, the reality is that in our life, we lived with some malice towards others and even some hatred. And in the middle of that, God continued to show to you, and God showed to me, his kindness. I didn't deserve it, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercies he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Man, those are power-packed words. The washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, even though our lives have included some of that, you know, verse 3 list, even though we're living our lives kind of in defiance of God and his will for our lives, we've had some, he said, sometimes we walked our own path. Anybody here like that? We went our own way? God did not write you off. He did not check you off and say, too bad for them. Even in the middle of the times when we've taken our own path, God's kindness came to us. Amen. And he wants to regenerate us and renew us with the Holy Spirit. He wants to wash you from your sin, and he wants to make your life new. He wants to give you a fresh start. You may be here this morning and you're like, man, that's my story. I feel the weight. In fact, I even feel some of the guilt of this stuff, the verse 3 stuff. But you know what? When I look back on my life, sometimes it's hard because I've had some hard stuff in my life. But if I think hard, I can see some amazing places of God's kindness. He brought people into my life. He protected me in some bad situations. He helped me when I desperately needed help. Listen, that's not just coincidence. That was God's kindness. And God says, that kindness draws you to me. Not because of your works of righteousness. God doesn't say, hey, listen, now I want you to go out and I want you to do a bunch of righteous things and somehow then you can earn my favor. Not, God doesn't say that. He says, not of works of righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy, he wants to rescue us. He wants to bring us out of that life that we've lived, that path that we've taken. And instead of tracking that path, he wants to wash us. Like, do you sometimes feel like the choices of your past leaves you just sort of feeling guilty and maybe even dirty about some of the decisions that you've made? God's kindness says he wants to wash you. He wants to regenerate you, like make it new. He wants to give you a fresh start. And all he asks is that we turn from our sins. I mean, you can't keep chasing your own sins in defiance of God. God's not going to allow that. You got to turn. Okay, God, I'm tired of going my own way. I want to go your way. Surrender to his leadership in our lives. Okay, God, you can be my leader. I will follow you. I will listen. So my question for you this morning is, why would you not do that today? What are you hanging on to from your life that only brings emptiness? And God's just saying, follow me. Give me the leadership of your life. I'll lead you well. I'll give you hope. I'll give you purpose. I'll give you direction. But you got to turn from the path that you've been following. You got to follow me. So what would keep you this morning from saying yes to your kind, good Heavenly Father? Would you bow your heads with me? Thanks for listening so attentively this morning to God and to his word. In the last few minutes, we just want to give you a time to do some spiritual inspection of your heart. I believe that there's some here that, you know, these last few minutes, you've just felt the presence of God's Spirit kind of knocking on the door of your life, feeling the conviction of God for sin and a desire, a sense that God wants your life. He's calling to you. I just want to tell you this morning, please respond to him. Don't fight him. Don't turn away. Don't ignore his voice. So just before I ask a few more questions and we pray, I want to ask you specifically, some of you that are genuinely just feeling God's presence, you know that you need to give him your life. I wonder if you'd be willing and transparent enough to just before I pray, ask me to pray for you. Would you just do that by raising your hand, Pastor Gary? I think God's calling me. I need to give him my life. Would you pray for me? Would you lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. Anybody else? Would you pray for me? I need to give God my life. I know he's asking for my, I need forgiveness of my sins, direction. Would you pray for me? Okay, one other question. I know this room is filled with many people who are genuine followers of Jesus, but my guess is that God is speaking to some and you say, I just need to live out this love. God has to remake me, how I live, how I act. I know that I need his help. In the quiet of this moment, would you just say that to God? If you can just kind of imagine that Jesus himself is sitting right there across from you, just kind of knee to knee, just tell him like that, God, here's some big hiccups in my life, some hang-ups, and I need your help. I want to walk in love. I need to have a changed perspective. Just tell him that before we go. Father, thank you that in this room, in these moments, you've been here. And your Holy Spirit has taken your word and it's helped us to understand. It's applied it to choices we've made and attitudes we've had, and you're changing us. So help us not to fight you. Help us to submit, surrender. I pray for those this morning that need to turn from their sin and receive you and your salvation. Father, I pray that they would have courage, and would you give them the desire to follow you, surrender their life to you. And then, Lord, I pray for many I know across this room that just want to grow in what genuine love looks like. We want to stop the multi-generation of poor love pictures. So teach us, help us. Would we understand the kindness of God in our lives, the genuine love that you've shown us? Would you help us then to be able to live that out to others? In Jesus' name, amen.